I want to give a special shout out to our tech team who got our So y'all get the treat, you get the video, you get everything else this morning that First Service didn't get because we couldn't figure out what happened and our computer just stopped, or the computer's working, but it wasn't communicating. Anyway, we're so thankful for our tech team and all the work that they've done to make sure that got going, so thank you very much. Before we get into the sermon, I did want to take a side note and talk with you for just a minute. About 4 weeks ago, 5 weeks ago, the first Sunday in March, I gave you the challenge, the God's guarantee, that looks at Malachi chapter 3. It said, if you will test me in this, God said, test me in this. If you will not bring your whole tithe in the storehouse, I will open the floodgates of heaven and bless you. And we gave that God's guarantee, the money back guarantee, saying, if you will sign up today, if you will commit yourself to tithe, you're a little scared, you're not sure if you can make it or not financially, we believe God will help you. There have been some of you, the last month, it's a 90-day guarantee. For the last month, I've been praying for folks because I know when stuff happens, things get tight. Things get challenging. And I've been praying because I know there are some questions. What if God doesn't come through? And I was talking with somebody this week, and I didn't get their permission to say anything, so I'm not going to give you details. But they had said, you know, how do I do this? I've got these bills coming due, and I'm not sure how I'm going to do this. And I said, you know, all I can tell you is God said he'd come through. And I stopped the conversation. We ended the conversation and I said, oh God, please come through. and I continued my prayer and saying, God, these folks are depending on me because I said I'm depending on you, on your word, and we're doing this. So we need you to follow through. And I kept praying and kept praying and got word later in the week, checking in with them, and they said, you know, God really came through in an incredible way. And there are three different ways that he came through, and they were all unexpected things that came in that how God provided. And so I want to say to you, first, if you're still there and God hasn't provided that way and you're feeling kind of the pressure, hang in there, okay? God's coming. He's got an answer for you. Keep living by faith. I was reading yesterday in Habakkuk and came across the verse once again. It says, the righteous shall live by his faith. We put our trust in God. Second thing I want to say to you about that is, when God answers, let somebody know. I would love to be in the know and the way God's providing, because that can be encouragement to other people too. But tell somebody what God did and how he did that, because that can encourage other people and bolster their faith as well. So if you have those stories, you can email them to me. You can jot a quick thing, said I need to talk to you, or whatever else on your care and communication card. But when God answers, not if, when he answers, communicate that to somebody, and that can help encourage other people along the way too. Now, as we continue on today, we're in the fifth week of our sermon series going through Lent, looking at the different names of Jesus. Jesus is. Today, the first week we looked at Jesus revealing himself as the great I am. And that ties in with our memory verse, which is John chapter 8, verse 58. Why don't you say that with me? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. And Jesus was claiming at that point, I am the I am. I am the God who delivered the Israelites from Egypt. That is God's name. We looked for the second week about how Jesus identified him as the cornerstone, as the capstone. We talked about the arch in St. Louis and how that top piece was the most important to have everything fit together. And if it wasn't just right, that piece didn't fit. And Jesus is that piece that makes everything in our life make sense. Jesus is the cornerstone that we align our lives to that makes everything go straight and smooth. The third week, we talked about Jesus being the powerful Redeemer. And we talked about some different ways that our lives are bound and how we need to be set free. We talked about sometimes we are bound by habits, by physical situations, or bound by fears, bound to sin sometimes. But he sets us free because he redeems us. Last week, we talked about Jesus as the Good Shepherd. We talked about how he cares for us, how he leaves the 99 to find the one. How he nurtures us and lays his life on the line. And I encouraged you last week to read through Sunday afternoon, take some time on Psalm 23 to meditate on that, to think about that, to pray about that and say, God, I want to know your voice, because Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And so I encourage you to take time to do that, to listen to him and say, what would you have to say to me? I hope you did that, and I hope you were able to hear some of the things that he was saying to you, experience him in a special way. Today we're gonna piggyback on last week's lesson about Jesus the Good Shepherd, as we're talking about the same kind of thing about the context of shepherd and sheep, Jesus as the Lamb of God. It's a little bit different focus, but it's the same kind of idea. When we're looking at the first chapter of the Gospel of John, John writes, and after he does his prologue, saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and saying that everything that was created through him, through that Word. And we find in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. And so we find this Word, the eternal Word that was from the beginning, is talking about a person. He's talking about the person of Jesus Christ. And John begins to describe this, and then he starts talking. His first part of his narrative talks about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the one who came, and he was baptizing the Jordan River. And they came to him and said, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? And he said, I'm not. I'm not the one. Well, who are you? He said, I'm a voice calling the wilderness. I'm preparing the way for that special one. There's somebody that's going to come that is so much better than me. In fact, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. But he's going to come, and he's going to set all things to right. I'm baptizing you with water. He's going to baptize you with fire, and it's going to be incredible. You want to know him. You want to meet with him. It was the next day where we pick up on our text in John chapter 1, starting with verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man comes after me, has surpassed me, because he was before me. How was he before him? John's older than Jesus chronologically. Okay? He's about Jesus being God from the beginning. Okay? So he understands that. This is the one I meant when I said, a man comes after me, has surpassed me, because he is before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for the testimony of John the Baptist. And I pray, Lord, that as we continue to try to develop, to hear your voice, develop our spiritual ears, that you would open us, that you would help us to hear, to understand what you are saying to us. That you will help us to embrace you. Jesus, you are the one who took away the sins of the world. And I pray that you would minister to your children right now. In Jesus' name. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Why a lamb? Now, he's also called the Lion, isn't he? The Lion of Judah. And we think about a lion, that makes sense, right? He's powerful, he's strong, he's able to do whatever. Why a lamb? We talked last week that the lambs don't have defenses on their own. They can't stand up. They can't take care of themselves. My experience when I was a senior in high school, I lived in a small town. Smaller than Hoopston, a small town called Center, Colorado. And some of the people in our church had lambs, and they went through lambing season. And I knew that when lambing season came around and those ewes were about to give birth, those farmers wouldn't be there at church, because the ewes needed help to get the lambs to come out all right. They couldn't do it on their own. They had to have somebody else help them. And so those farmers were gone because they needed help. Jesus was the lamb. And we look at what the significance of a lamb is. The lamb is innocent. That's the first blank you have. Lambs are innocent. John said very specifically that Jesus was identified as the Lamb of God, in verse 29. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We don't have many lambs in Hoopston, Illinois. As far as I know, there are no farmers that have lambs. There may be some. I'd like to know if there are. But there aren't very many of those around here. I have a little clip for you to see, to look at and see a little bit of the personality of lambs, because we don't have that. It may give us a little bit better picture, certainly of the innocence, but also of the personality. Let's play that.
He runs around and does these big jumps.
This is Beans the lamb.
And causes havoc. He is so fast. Honestly, he could easily outrun me. One day, I was just sitting inside having coffee, and we have a fence dog, so we can't run inside. And I kind of heard this noise, and then just jumped in. I couldn't believe it. How on earth did we even get there? It's important for him to have his own little space. So out in the shed, there was this lounge chair. Sometimes you're like, oh, where's Beans gone? And you walk around the house and there he is. So cute. Sitting there on the chair.
I went for a walk one morning to get a view of the mountain. And on my way back, I just noticed that there was a strange white blob that looked very unnatural. So I went to investigate. As I got closer, I suddenly realized that, oh my gosh, it's a lamb. I just couldn't believe it. It was very odd. So I went running up, and as I got closer over here, right there in that grass was Bean. The moment he saw me, he just jumped up and ran towards me. He was just ecstatic to be found, and from that moment on, he just stuck with me wherever I went.
I tried to take him into the paddock and just to find his mother. Raced down to the vet and got the special type of milk and made him a drink and just started to hand feed him from that point on. His personality from the very beginning was just this incredible joy and relief of being discovered. Every time he would see me, just tail wagging, just so happy.
I know, you want to see it again. It gives you a little bit of a deeper picture of what a lamb is like, doesn't it? Happy-go-lucky, joyous, a celebration, but needs care. Doesn't have the defenses on its own. And so this lamb, in its innocence, was used by God to help us understand a spiritual truth. And that is, when we sin, innocence has to die. This happy-go-lucky lamb that's so energetic, so loving, so responsive, will have to be put on the altar because of my sin. And so what God communicated with the Old Testament sacrificial system was that a frisky, sweet little lamb would be used, one that was innocent and pure, to die for one that was at fault. Also notice that lambs are submissive and responsive to the master's will. Isaiah 53 tells us about Jesus and about the lamb in general when they listen to the master's voice, that lambs don't object when they're led to the slaughter. They respond to those that are leading them, to those that they have the relationship with. They listen and they respond. I read this week that there was a passage in Isaiah 53 that I'm going to read here for you shortly. And this co-worker took this passage, didn't tell where it was from, but read this passage to his co-workers. And there were Jews there were Gentiles there, both. And he let them read it and said, I want you to tell me who this is about. And tell me if you think you know where it's from. And both Jews and Gentiles would read this and they say, this is talking about Jesus and it's somewhere in the New Testament, talking about him. This is what it said. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And as the co-worker said, who do you think this is about? Even the Jews would say, well, that's obviously describing Jesus. I mean, what happened to him? But they thought it was from the New Testament because that's the way we would describe Jesus. But what happened? And they were startled when they found out this was an Old Testament prophecy from Isaiah chapter 53, talking about what would happen to Jesus hundreds of years in the future. This describes an innocent, what is talked about as the suffering servant who came to lay down his life for those that were guilty. Jesus didn't defend himself. When Jesus was in the garden with our reading that we talked about this morning, the disciples were falling asleep. He stayed there. When Peter jumped up and realized they were about to be arrested, he chopped off Malchus's ear, the servant of the high priest. And what did Jesus do? He took the ear and he healed Malchus and said, those who live by the sword or die by the sword. When Judas came and betrayed Jesus with a kiss, in the Matthew account, it tells us that they said, we're here. And Jesus said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, that's me. He readily identified himself, knowing what was going to happen. When he said, here is my betrayer, he knew they were coming to arrest him, and he came willingly. When he stood before Pilate, he wasn't answering the accusations. And Pilate said, don't you know that I have the authority to set you free? Jesus said, you wouldn't have that authority unless it was given to you. He embraced his calling, and they said, Pilate asked Jesus, are you the Son of God? And Jesus wouldn't answer because he knew that would push Pilate over the edge and say, I can't do this. I can't kill this guy. And Jesus knew his purpose. And he went willingly, lovingly, and embraced himself as a sacrifice. He was the way of sacrifice. John the Baptist said that he was the one who took away the sins of the world. The only way for a lamb to take away sins is by its death. Through the sacrifice. That's the only way it works. For the Passover, we're told that it's supposed to be a lamb 1 year old without defect. If you want to read the context for that, you can read Exodus chapter 12 to Exodus chapter 14. Those chapters, and it talks about some of the things that had to happen. When they embraced the sacrifice, it was something that had to be done. The lamb had to be perfect. It wasn't a lamb that could be blind. It wasn't a lamb that could be lame or have a spot on it. It was supposed to be pure. It was supposed to be perfect in all ways and taken care of and 1 year old. When they sacrificed the lamb, they had to do that in such a way that they brought in others who, if their family wasn't big enough to eat and consume all the lamb, they would bring another family in. So they would share it together. It may be two or three families to where all the lamb was gone. And if when everybody had their Passover meal and they ate the lamb, if there was anything left, it had to be consumed with fire. It had to be burned up to where it was all gone. They took the blood of the lamb and they put it on the lintels and the doorposts. All these different things were forecasts of what would come later in Jesus. And look a little more deeply. When they put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and the lintels, do you know how they did that? How their doors were shaped? They had two lintels, and they had, or two doorposts, and then the lintel that goes across. And so when they put the blood on the lintels and the doorposts, they would take the branch of hyssop and dip it in the blood, and they would put it on the doorpost, and they would put it on the lintel. And they'd come in and dip it on the blood, on the doorpost, and on the lintel. Do you recognize what shape that is? The shape of a cross. before crucifixion was ever even invented, before it was ever thought of, there was this image that the Israelites had been doing for hundreds of years of the blood on the cross, and that would enable them to be passed over for their sins. And that the death that was due them, that was just, God would oversee, because all the firstborn would be taken care of. Why did the lamb have to be consumed if you couldn't eat it all? Because the tomb would be empty. There would be no body left, because Jesus would rise again. Now, there are a lot of different images that come along with the Passover meal. These are just a couple of them. You will find out more tonight when you come and Lisa Weisbaum speaks. It's at 6 o'clock tonight, the Christ of the Passover. But I want you to understand, when we talk about the lamb, there is this picture of what it means to be sacrificed for us. Innocence dying for us. The lamb had to be perfect without blemish, because God wants our best. God wants our best. See, there had to be a cost. It had to be cared for, this lamb. To care for it, a lamb like beans. To nurture it, to take care of it. Because what happened if it fell and broke its leg? What happened if it had a cut? It couldn't be fit for the sacrifice any longer. You had to get another lamb. And so you had to care for this. And so when this lamb was put on the altar, this innocent one that you had loved for the last year, you'd taken care of, you'd nurtured, and you say, why does this innocence have to die? It dies because of my sin. My sin has a cost. And you say, well, what about if I didn't mean to? I'm not a bad person. I'm not a murderer. I've not done all these things that some people do. If you look in Leviticus and look at the Old Testament system and you read through there, do you realize what all those sacrifices are for? They're for unintentional sins. Well, so what does that mean? I sinned on accident. I didn't mean to break the law, but I did, and I was a lawbreaker. You see, if you look through Leviticus, there's not a single sacrifice in there for what's called high-handed sin or rebellious sin or stiff-necked sin. There's not a sacrifice for that. All those sins that are being described there are for unintentional sins. If you sinned in rebellion and say, no, God, I know what you want me to do, and I'm not going to do it. That's called rebellion. And you'll be taken outside the camp and killed. Now, thankfully, our Savior, our Lamb of God, takes all of the sins, including those rebellious sins. He said, every word that's said against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Everything that's done against me will be forgiven you. And He invites us to take His sacrifice as a one sacrifice for all. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. He is the innocent. He is pure. He never sinned, but He died for my sin. God wants our best. Because He offered Himself, He wants our best. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, but you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. There was a point in Israel's history where they offered lambs with defect, with blemishes. You find it in Malachi chapter 1. The priests were offering these unworthy lambs. They were taking lambs and saying, well, God will be happy with that, right? And God responds to them in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. Says, it is to you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You have defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Why did God expect the perfect lamb? Because He was giving Himself as the perfect lamb for us. And we have to respond with obedience. the priests were content, offering leftovers to the one whom they were supposed to honor the most. John declared that this Lamb, the Lamb of God, he said in verse 34, that this I testify and tell you the truth, that this is the Son of God. Not just a lamb, not just a sacrifice, the one we've been waiting for, the one we've been anticipating for some time. He was sacrificed that the justice of God might pass over us. What does that mean for us today? Well, I think the first thing we need to understand is that we are very greatly loved. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. He loved us that much, that he took my sin and your sin. He said, I will become the innocent sacrifice. I will become the lamb that is slain that they might be whole. I will come. I know they are precious. They were made in my image and I love them. And I can choose to die for them and I can come back to life. But unless I go through that torture, to that death, unless I take all of their sin on me, they'll be separated from me for eternity. And I love them enough that I will go to whatever length to make sure I can be with them. So he did. You are very greatly loved. I also want you to note that we can be bought back with the blood of Christ. The only way of salvation is by Jesus Christ, death on the cross. If there was any other way, God would not have done that. Jesus praying in the garden, you know what he prayed? Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to experience this process. I don't want to experience this torture. I don't want to experience this pain. I don't want to do this. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. I don't want to do this. Was there any other way? If there had been any other way, don't you think God would have spared his Son as he cried in anguish, this pure Son that had done nothing wrong? He was the only way. And God said, because of my love for them, because Christ's blood can buy them back, I choose to embrace the sacrifice. And finally, God made a way to avoid the justice we deserve. Because I've sinned and you have sinned, the justice for each of us is death. It's an eternal separation. But thanks be to God, he became the Lamb of God to take my sins and your sins. He loves you that much. He embraces you that much. And he embraced the cross as the altar of God on which the Lamb of God died. Folks, I don't know where you are today. I think there is meaning for all of us in this. I think if we've never had a relationship and said, you know, that little bleeding innocent lamb died for me. 1 John, the verses we memorized a few sermon series ago, John said, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate, one who speaks to the Father in our offense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He died not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. You remember that? We have one who said, I'll take the blame. And if you haven't embraced him, there are people here that would love to pray with you about that. We have some elders that are here. I know Russ is over here. Keith is over here. Dan's back here. Our other elders were in the first service. But folks, if you would like to talk with any of us, we care about you. But some of you, many of you, have already started a relationship with God. You've already embraced Him. And He is saying, I want to walk with you deeper. Yes, I have forgiven you of your sin. But there are some things that you're being tangled up in now. And I want to set you free from that too. See, He died not just so we can be saved from a one-time event, but so that we can continue being saved, so He can restore us, so He can make us whole, so He can make Him like Jesus, make us like Jesus, make us pure by Jesus' shedding of His blood. And so there may have been some of you that have embraced Christ in the past, but as Hebrews says, the sin that so easily entangles, we need to run with perseverance, the race marked out for us, and you're starting to get tangled and tripped up. And you say, Jesus, I need you to set me free. You said me before, I need your help today. And He is the Lamb that says, Father, I take that sin too. That's mine. There may be some of you that you are walking with God. You are forgiven. You're continuing on. And you see some people around you that you love tremendously. And they have not embraced the sacrifice for them. It's people that you work with, people in your family. And you say, God, I want to lift them up in a special way. They don't know you as the Lamb of God. I just want to pray for them this morning, Lord. That you will communicate to them in a powerful way that you've done what needs to be done. And I would encourage you that as we sing this final song, you take time to respond to God as He prompts you. Whether it's coming to Him for the first time or getting tangled up and need to be set free from some of the things that are tangling you up, or if it's just praying for somebody else, that you would respond to Him. And there are a lot of ways we can respond. You may want to just sit in your seat and just pray quietly while others are singing. You may want to come forward. And if you want to pray forward, if you want to have somebody to pray with you, you may not know the words to pray or want somebody else's arm around you as you pray, then come up and kneel at the altar up here. If you want to pray by yourself and nobody disturb you, you can go to the stairs on either side and just kneel there or sit there. But I would encourage you to respond to God. He's here today. He's here today. Let Him speak to your heart and minister to you and lead you in the next steps as you understand more about Jesus, the Lamb of God.